Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Common question on Monday is, what did you do over the weekend? Of course, if you're with your different coworkers and the like. So I thought I'd share with you, since it's Sunday, what I did over the weekend, because it was a really different kind of a weekend for my family and myself. So on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, we were in Charleston, South Carolina, and there I was one of the officiants, story yet to come here, one of the officiants at the wedding of my nephew, my sister Susan's son, David. And so as many of us as possible met in Charleston, and on Thursday as we gathered, we had the rehearsal, and then there was a low country shrimp boil. And one of the neat things was that it started with oysters, fresh Charleston oysters, and I want to tell you, they were just delicious. Well, the next day on Friday was the wedding, and like I said, there were three officiants, myself and my two brothers who are pastors. I don't know if you knew this, but the one on the other end is Richard. He's the middle brother, and the one in the middle is David. He's the oldest brother, and we three were the officiants of my sister Susan's son. Karen couldn't be there. She takes care of my mom at home. And the situation is one where she cannot get away, or she would have been in the picture with us. And I can't show all of them without showing the ladies. This is, of course, Bonnie and David's wife, Belinda, and Richard's wife, Susie. It was really quite a neat deal. So I just wanted to share that little joy in my life, and I'll come back to it one time. So today, Pastor Aaron and I have put together a series that begins today, and the series is this: Urgently Patient Spiritual Conversations is the name of the first message, but we're talking about bridges and then some barriers to spiritual conversations. We're going to do this through Lent. We hope it is engaging for our whole community. We hope that it's helpful and uplifting for the whole community. The series is really based on the results of the survey that you were so graciously participants in. And we'll be sharing some of those results as we go through the month of March with you. But one of the things that came out of the survey that was very clear is that you're eager to have spiritual conversations. And with that eagerness, you did say that some of the things that hold you back are a fear of distancing yourself from whoever you might have a spiritual conversation with. Another one was that you aren't really sure how to engage in one. And then, of course, the other major one was that you're afraid you wouldn't know what to say to somebody if they pose to you a question or an objection, especially. So these are the kind of things that we're going to deal with in this series. And again, Pastor Aaron will be up next week, and he'll continue this looking at bridge building. It's going to be a good series. But today, this is kind of a catch-all, urgently patient spiritual conversation, kind of a catch-all for what we're targeting to do and why we're targeting to do it in our church, Christ the Shepherd. Okay. So with that in mind, in the 1960s, Charles Hummel wrote this book. It was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And in this book, he basically was contrasting two competitive forces in our lives. And on the one hand, the force is the urgent, those things that present themselves to us right away, and the other was the important. And he says those two vie for control of our lives. Now, the urgent might be, if you're at work, when I was a pastor in Parkersburg with a big DuPont plant, the engineers who were part of our congregation would always talk about the monkeys that others would try to put on your back. and those were those urgent things that they wanted to put on you. Sometimes we sense that the urgent are just these winds of other people's demands upon your life. Sometimes the urgent are just your own inner compulsions. And what they do is they can steal away that which is important in your life. What's important in your life? Well, things like relationships, dates with your spouse, taking care of your body, having a time of solitude with God. It's interesting to me that when you talk about the tyranny of the urgent, that technology can become an urgent kind of a thing in life. Now, I haven't seen my sister Susan or my brothers for a long period of time. Susan, it was 2 years I haven't seen her. And Rich and David, a little less than that, but still hadn't seen each other. So here we are. We've all just come into Charleston and gathered at the venue where we're going to do the rehearsal. And here's a picture of us. Do you see what we're doing? And my brother David took this picture of us all staring at our little tyranny devices called a smartphone, and he laughs, and we look at it, and we start laughing. I said, I need that picture for Sunday, and so he gave me the picture. It's the tyranny of the urgent. In his book, Charles Hummel says that the important things in life are the polite things. They will not scream at you. But boy, if you neglect them, slowly but surely, it will build up and there'll be a volcanic explosion and you'll say, I don't know where this came from. It's because of the neglect of that which is important, because of the urgent that takes over. So I just wonder, how are you doing in the battle or the competition between the urgent, which sometimes can be important, but often it's not, and the important things in your life. Here's a couple of questions for you. I consistently focus on the important, whether it is urgent or not. Can you say that in your life? I can clearly distinguish in my life what's important and what's not important. I desire long-term impact in my life and or ministry and not simply managing activity. I could easily make a list of what I regard as important. These are the questions I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves in life. And then sometimes we need to say, I need to make a few changes. Do you know in our gospel text today, which I know is very brief, Jesus actually faced the urgent versus that which was important. In Luke 4, from which the gospel came, the context is that Jesus has begun his ministry. He goes to his hometown in Nazareth, and he preaches in the synagogue. And what we find is that he's completely rejected. And so he slips through the crowd that was seeking to do violence, and he goes down to Capernaum. And he enters the synagogue there, and we sense in Luke 4 and the other synoptic gospels that he's warmly received. He's staying in Peter's house, and then at night it says that, and can you imagine this, by candlelight this would be, or torchlight, people through the whole town and the region start bringing those that need help. He becomes the urgent care kind of place in that community. And it must have gone all night, because it says in the morning he went to a desolate place. What did he go to that desolate place for? What do you think? Something very important: to be with his father. And then when he comes back, it says this interesting thing. It says they would have kept him from leaving them. They would have kept him from leaving them. The people of Capernaum, they probably said, why not just stay here? People can come here. You take care of us, Jesus, and trust me, unlike Nazareth, we'll take care of you. You can set up shop right here. You can be the urgent care place for all the region of the Galilee. And Jesus says, because he knows what's important. He sees the urgency, but he knows what's important. And he uses these two words. I must. I must. This is what's most important. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Here's what he says. For I was sent for this purpose. What's important is often related to what you believe is the purpose of your life. So Jesus is saying, go. I must go, not stay. I must seek lost, not the found. Okay. Another illustration comes the night before Jesus dies, and in John, he has this extended prayer that's put into our scriptures from John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer, but in it he says something astonishing. As he's praying to the Father, he says, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, wait a minute. The work that you gave me to do. Well, there were still so many people who were ill, who were lost, who had a spirit of possession, who this, that, or the other. There were so many people yet, so many villages yet. It seems like the urgency of all those needs was still there, and yet here's Jesus saying what? I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Again, he's parsing that which is urgent from that which is important. And what was important to Jesus was the purpose for which he was sent. And he knew that he came to live the life that we were meant to live. He was sinless as the Son of God in his humanity. And he was one who came to be the bridge between us and our Creator God. And he knew that his purpose, and he was ready to submit to it. This is what the whole high priestly prayer is about. That he was going to go to the cross. Now, this is interesting, you see. In his human life, he could have touched a lot. But by going to the cross, he could touch everybody. And I would say to you that the cross of Jesus Christ has become the spiritual conversation that God can have with anybody in any generation. The cross is that spiritual conversation. Because Jesus, knowing what his purpose was, became the good news for all of humanity on the cross. All right, let me bring this home to you and me. Because we share life together at Christ the Shepherd. And what can happen is that we can find the tyranny of the urgent in our faith and in our church. And I'll just cut to the chase really simply. I face this in my own ministry. I think we can face this too. There is always a risk. There is always a risk of easily confusing or mistaking activity for impact. Lots of current activity in our lives, in our faith, in our church can masquerade in our minds as having long-term impact. But sometimes activity is the cousin of the urgent and really the unimportant. Impact is always married to God's purposes, to that which is most important. Whether it is urgent or not, it is important. So, confronted with what might be the tyranny of the urgent in our own personal faith or in our life together in our church, we need to focus on that which is important. And as we go through our ministry clarity process together this first half of the year on our road to CTS the next 30, I would say that these three pillars will help us to focus on that which is most important. Now, these pillars are the ones that I think would be familiar to you, especially in terms of their color coding. But let me just point out to you that each of the three pillars, we worship, we belong, and we go, have with them a statement, maybe a little hard to see, but let me just tell you that the statement says there are two sides to each pillar. We worship as a community, but we also, in our daily lives, are vehicles of worship in the way that we conduct ourselves and the relationship we have with God. We belong to one another, and so we gather in all kinds of different small and mid-sized groups, and in that we derive from each other encouragement in our faith. But we also have homes, and those homes can become outlets or places for gathering, not only from among the people in our own faith community, but those around. The last one, we go, has two sides. One is the mercy that we provide in the going together as a community or individually. It's our lives. Mercy. And that's this is a very merciful church. But on the other side is this reaching out, going with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I would say to you that that's where maybe we have a little bit of gap. And so we're doing this series on spiritual conversations. What are some of the bridges and what are some of the barriers to us as a congregation, but also us as individuals, having spiritual conversations with others? So I thought that it might be a good thing as we set out on this journey together to just give you a picture of what a spiritual conversation might look like. And I'm borrowing this from an organization that I've had a very good experience with, Parish Leadership, Pastoral Leadership Institute. And back in 1999 through 2003, I was part of that. I'm still part of a small community, my collegial group. Good news for you if you don't know that Pastor Aaron will begin a 2.5-year journey with the PLI, Pastoral Leadership Institute, this fall. I'm pretty excited about that. So I got this conversation. I thought it was just exemplifies what we mean here at Christ the Shepherd by a spiritual conversation. So let's meet these two people. These are part of the 1,000-strong millennial group that Jock and Gail Ficken are trying to grow throughout the churches that PLI serves. And this particular couple live in Florida, Melissa and Nolan, South Florida. And they began in their lives to try and observe the people that God was placing before them in their lives. So they became more intentionally, more and more aware, who are the people that we keep crisscrossing with where we live, where we work, where we have recreation? Who are the people that we keep meeting? Could there be a reason for this? They're placing themselves in communication with God in this journey. And so what happened was that they kept crossing paths with John. John was a 65-year-old neighbor in their apartment complex. And they started pausing when they met John. They started conversations with John as they met him. They started doing the little things that you do with neighbors. Sometimes they'd help him with their groceries or whatever. But they started to have more and more connection. John reciprocated to these little pleasantry overtures. And he invited Nolan in to talk with him. And over time, they became somewhat friends, and they heard John's story. John no longer had a spouse. He had a strained relationship with his grown children. He ate his meals alone. But boy, did he love to cook. And there came an invitation. An invitation to dinner. And it started to become meals back and forth between Mel, Nolan, and John. A fast friendship started to develop with a neighbor in the same apartment complex. Well, John's story included being no fan of the church, which he expressed in rather harsh and colorful words. In this, he would be one of the 75% of Americans today. But John was also no fan of God. He didn't even know if God existed. His own life and failed health seemed to prove to him that God couldn't be trusted and that God definitely didn't care about him if indeed there was a God. John's story took an abrupt turn as they became friends. There was a diagnosis, most likely cancer. He was leaving for tests and treatments in Texas, and before he did, this is the step. Mel and Nolan took a risk. They said, "John, could we pray over you?" John surprised them. "Yeah." They prayed. "Well, Lord, hear our prayer for our friend John. Heal him if this be cancer. Comfort him. Take care of him. Amen." John later called them from Texas. "Test complete. No cancer." John credited God and Mel and Nolan's prayer. "Thank you. Thank you for being my friend." Later, still in Texas, John texted, "Hey there. I know that we've only known one another for a short time, but it feels like it's been forever, and I'm so glad that God has attached us to each other as great friends. And no matter what the outcome of my medical life will bring, I will always have the best thoughts of the both of you in my heart, mind, and soul. Call me when you get back from your vacation. John." Mel and Nolan first became good news for their friend John, and then they got an opportunity to share good news with their friend John. It was a slow process. It was a gentle process. And the story, well, it's not finished yet. They do have a genuine friendship. Each values the other. John now has a Bible verse in view on the table in his apartment that was never there before, and it just all continues. Mel and Nolan became what we want to be, what we're eager to be, ambassadors for Jesus where we live, work, and play. I think you and I agree that the best soil for any spiritual conversation to take place in is the soil of friendship. Letting our lives become good news to other people, and then that can lead to us sharing the good news and the hope that we carry within us. And I would just say to us, I think, in our day and age, in the culture in which we exist, this is not only urgent, it's important. It's urgent and important. Because John is like 75% of Americans. They're really not sure God exists. They really don't think God cares if he does exist. They don't trust and probably don't like the church. And John seems like a very unlikely candidate. I mean, face it, they were looking for other millennials that they might befriend and share the hope that is within them. And here God presented to them a 65-year-old guy. Please catch the urgency, but in it, please also catch the patience. And I think it's really important for us to understand the nature of our God in his relationship with all people. And you certainly can see it in that scripture lesson that Pastor Aaron read first. This is from God's Word translation. The Lord isn't slow to do what he promised, as some people think. Rather, he is patient for your sake, for everyone's sake. He doesn't want to destroy anyone, but wants all people to have an opportunity to turn to him and to change the way they think and act, which is the way we understand repentance to be, to change the way we think and act towards God. I have a lot of favorite verses. I know I keep saying that on Sundays, but another of my favorite verses is from Romans chapter 2, and it's verse 4, and again from God's Words translation. It says, and Paul is talking rhetorically here to the objections that come to the gospel, and he says, do you have contempt for God? Contempt for God who is very kind to you? Puts up with you, deals patiently with you, and here's what I love. Don't you realize that it is God's kindness that is trying to lead you to him and change the way you think and act? Part of kindness and patience together is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. What this verse is saying is, how can you have contempt for somebody who loves you so much that he's not only patient, but he's also kind? Now, when we bring this together, we see that there is an urgency. There's an urgency that we carry, but the urgency is married to importance. And as people, we need to be aware of who God is bringing across our lives. And I know sometimes it's just a chance meeting, but other times it seems like there are people that he's giving us opportunity to develop a relationship with. And in kindness and patience, that can easily lead us to a place where we might have opportunity to share about the love of God shown on the cross, his patience and kindness for us there. Wow. Well, I'll end this way. Here's what we mean by spiritual conversations. We draw people to Christ, not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. And the source of it is the great love that God has for each one of us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us that we might live with him forever. This is the good news of Jesus. Amen. We rise.